continue plowing through. We're not running through the book of Hebrews, but there is so much vital truth, and it kind of takes a while to bring it all out. So we're still at verse 9, finishing that up, and then going to look at the beginning of verse 10. Here's what you got to think, okay? When you're in this book, you got to think like a Jewish person, because he's trying to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is truly the Messiah, the one that they had looked for centuries. And he is that one. And that's what he's working on right now, in showing that why God would become a man and die on Calvary's cross. And is that, could that in any way fit into God's plan? Well, that's the answer that we got to come to. Does it fit with God's plan? Now, verse 9, we emphasize this, that he tasted death for every, it says in our Bible, man, but it's everyone, okay? Now, here's the difference between us, our school of thinking of what the scriptures are saying. I'll give you again the truth that Dr. Leese from my Bible college used to say. Here's the truth. He'd hold up the whole Bible. Here's the truth as we see it. Because some see it one way, some see it another way. Now, there is a little word that used to stand for, and some of the things we agreed with, some of the things we didn't agree with. Tulip, the word tulip, total depravity. Our definition of total depravity is man is as bad off as he can be without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice we didn't say man is as bad as he can be. Now, certainly people go and further and further and further and further and further into sin. And some of these dear young folks saw some of that as they explained it to me. We happened to run into each other at a restaurant on Monday night. And we talked with them a little bit while we were waiting to be seated. And they shared, and he didn't share, some of the things like men laying on the street in Philly with a needle in their arm. Well, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, you may not have gone into that. And you can say, oh, listen, I'd never, ever go into that. But you have the capacity to go into that. And by the way, even us saved people have the capacity to go into that. Oh, he said, never. Well, come back tonight and study what David did as a believer. And I'm telling you, I mean, the things that he did, as good of a man as he was in God's sight, a man that God said is after my own heart, and yet he committed adultery and then murdered the husband of the wife that he committed adultery with. Now, that's pretty bad. And God says, I'm not going to hold the transgression against you. I'm going to take away your sin. One of the few statements in the Old Testament about taking it away. Because, you see, the one thing an animal sacrifice could not do is take away sin. And that's what we're going to see in this book, how God worked it out through Christ to take away sin. In the Old Testament, their sins were only covered because the Messiah didn't come. The Messiah didn't die on Calvary's cross. They were waiting for that to take place. And, of course, they were just as saved as we are, but they needed that payment price on Calvary's cross for the penalty of their sin. So as one dear theologian used to say, they died on a credit card. Someday the credit card would be paid. But it wouldn't be paid by them. It would be paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this little word for, very, you know, sometimes the little words in the Bible mean so very, very much. And it's the word huper in the Greek. And huper means to stand in the stead of. So Jesus said, listen, you can't pay the penalty of your sin, but I will be your substitute. I will step in and pay the penalty of your sin. So you can have eternal life. Now see, the problem I have with the song that we just sung, it says about entering the gate of eternal life. No, listen, you enter eternal life the minute you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are you to be correcting hymns? Well, honestly, beloved, you know, what did Jesus say? Who that believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the minute I trusted Christ back in 1967, I know what it means to enter eternal life. I entered a new lifestyle and so much joy. And that's what eternal life means. I can give you right now a quality of life that nobody else can give you. Then I can take you into heaven the minute your heart skips two beats. Okay? So understand that. Eternal life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It starts when you trust Christ. And it's fulfilled when you get into his presence. Now, so we look at this verse, but we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, again, we take you back, those of you that haven't been part of this. This is reversed in our King James English Bible. But the Greek says, he was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. That comes first. His death and then the crown with glory and honor because he was lower than the angels as a man. But he is certainly not lower than the angels. Now, that's the argument of the whole text, 1 and 2, better than the angels. Coming back to Tulip, there is a group of people that are, listen, born-again brothers, some of them, just like some of us Baptists are born again, some of us may be sitting here just trusting the fact that you're Baptist. When they hired me, I said, listen, I'm a big C first and a little B second. I'm a Christian first, and I'll always be a Christian first, and Baptist second. Because to me, that's far more significant that I'm a Christian than I am a Baptist. And I hope you feel the same way, because I think that's the way you need to feel. But the L in that tulip, they say limited atonement. In other words, Jesus did not die for everybody. He only died for the elect. Now that's their teaching. And there's a lot of it. Understand that. But we disagree with that. Because you look at this verse, and how many people did he die for? Everybody. See, this is the one verse. See, when it says Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And they'll say, yeah, the lost of the elect. Not everybody, the lost of the elect. Jesus died for the world. Yeah, right, the world of the elect. But when it comes to this verse, they struggle with this because how do you twist this around for just a limited group of people? I read a book, and it is a good book, but I found out where Reformed theology really stands. And it was written by a man named Jay Adams. And his argument was this to pastors: you don't have to send your people off to psychologists and stuff for counseling. And the book was called Competent to Counsel. Pastor, you are competent to handle people's problems. They don't have to go off to a professional. Now, sometimes the matter is physical, and they need physical help as well as spiritual help. Then you have to need the wisdom to go off. But he said this in the book: I can't sit at the desk and look over the desk and say to people, Jesus died for you. And then came this part: I don't know whether Jesus died for them, so I can't say to them, Jesus died for you. Well, how are they supposed to get into the family of God? Because they got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to get into the family of God. And I thought to myself, listen, something's wrong here. And then I heard one of my professors say this when he was being questioned whether or not he was going to be hired as a professor at Lancaster Bible College. And they asked him about this view. Where do you stand on atonement? You know, limited or effectual? See, we say they say irresistible grace, and we say no, effectual grace. That God works and works and works and works. You may hear the gospel 100 times. And one time it clicks, just like my barber when I was up in Boyertown. An Italian, wonderful guy, friendly guy, very good barber, by the way. Could really cut a flat top when I had something up there to cut, okay? But anyway, we got into a conversation, and I said, you know, Jesus paid the debt of your sin. And if you believe on him, you'll be saved. And he said, you know, I heard that before. And right now, for the first time, I understand it. He said, before, when it said, it was just words that just like went over my head. He said, but now I understand it. Well, the Spirit of God was working to show him what he needed. But just then, we couldn't go any further because a customer come in. And so the conversation had to end right there. I'd love to have had about another 15, 20 minutes with him to go a little bit further into this, but I never had the opportunity after that. But take the opportunity, because as my professor friend and a physical relative of me, and it was Earl Osborne, when they asked him that question, he said, I can't preach the gospel to a wrong individual. And I hope you feel the same way. Because Jesus tasted death for everyone. So there's not anybody excluded. So don't sit here and say, well, maybe I'm not part of the elect, so I won't even bother listening. No, it's not what the Word of God's teaching you. That Jesus paid the penalty of your sin just like he paid the penalty of my sin. And don't worry about this, whether or not he died for you, because look at this verse. And here's the truth of the matter, that he tasted death for everyone. So, I think they are wrong. Those, and I say that in love, because I have friends that believe that. And I know of some of my fellow classmates in seminary bought into that. But they weren't taught that at my seminary. So this every means that we who have believed now, though, have an obligation. Now, these kids did not come up to Philadelphia and do what they tried to do. I hope not out of just obligation. We look around and we have received such a wonderful gift. And that gift is for everybody. Everybody in this room, no matter where you're at, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has a gift for you. And that gift is eternal life. Understand that. We have received that gift. And so what does that say to you and I as far as obligation is concerned? I have a neighbor. My neighbor, right across the road from me, last Friday, not this Friday, but the Friday before, passed into eternity. We went over and we sat with the family, even while his body was still there, and we were talking. And I love the fact that I could say to them, you know, I said to Charlie many, many times, Charlie, are you saved? And he'd always come back, Raymond, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when I was in Sunday school at Wagontown Chapel. And he said, I can tell you, I know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Boy, what peace that was when we saw things going on over there. A police car came first, and then an ambulance came. And that's when I ran across to see and was hoping that they were just going to be taking him to the hospital, but they just went on because he was already in heaven. And I said to the family then, I said, rest in that Charlie, even though maybe outwardly did not display the Lord the way he probably should have, but he still put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, that to me was so precious that even though I was there at his passing, and I know we look across, and it's eerie to look across the road and see an empty trailer across the road. When he was there all the time that we have been there at that place. Now Paul says in Romans 1, 14 and 15, something that all of us got to take into consideration. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as much as in me is, in other words, on my part, I will share that gospel everywhere. Now, do you feel, those of you that for sure know the Lord, do you feel that you have an obligation to those that are outside the faith, that have never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, may have never even heard a clear-cut gospel invitation? Now, I told you this story. I'm going to tell you again. We used to have sidewalk sale type thing, and they would let us have a booth area of the sidewalk in Boyertown once a year in the summertime. And one time, I stood out in the middle of the street, and I would try to stop people that were walking. And, you know, everything was closed off, just street walking. And I asked 15, 20 people, did anybody ever explain to you what Jesus did for you? I didn't get one yes answer. And there's a church on every corner up there. And yet none of them said, wait a minute. No, nobody ever explained to me what Jesus did for me. See, the gospel is this. He died to buy us back into the family of God. He died so when you call upon Him to save you, He'll forgive you of all your sin, past, present, and future. And He'll also give you the power to overcome sin, that you do not have to continue to be a slave to what you may be a slave to. So Paul says, and I think we too should put ourselves in Romans 1, Lord, I'm ready. Because I want to be able to sit at a time when a Charlie Fitzmyer, a childhood friend that we went to school together, we went to Sunday school together, that I could say to the family, I don't know what Charlie ever told you, but here's what he told me. And I'm so glad for that. George Linhart used to be pastor of Grace Chapel in Havertown. And he was out witnessing door to door. And one guy said, you're only here because you're getting paid for it. And George said, oh, no, sir. He said, even if I was not a pastor, I'd still be doing this. I'd still be trying to talk to you about Jesus and what He did for you. I'm not here as part of my paycheck. I'm here to tell you the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you and what He can do for you now. And all of us, I believe, have that kind of obligation. And really, if we start into that we want to be a contagious Christian, I want to pass on Christianity. Even this church, with all of its limitations, can still be a dynamic force in this community. When I say community, I don't mean just the village of Pomeroy. I don't know what you call it, a village. What do you call Pomeroy? A village or whatever? You know, I've been here around here. This is my first church, it's hopefully my last church. You know, I've been around the bush a few times, you know, but here's where I started, and now I'm back here at the end. But anyway, I never knew what Pomeroy is, whether it was a little borough or village or whatever you called it. But I'm glad to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Acts chapter 1, Christ gave the job of gospelizing to who? To all of them. You will be my witnesses. Now, that word witness means this. It's the word martyr. Now, martyr came to mean to die for the cause of Christ. But that's not the original meaning of the word. The original meaning of the word, if we can get past that, but we have to have two or three of those every church service. But the original meaning of the word means to stand in a court, raise your right hand, and swear to tell the truth. And so what's our obligation as witnesses? To swear to tell the truth. Hopefully, after I'm long gone and Jesus hasn't come back yet, if that's the case. Now, I hope He comes today, but if He hasn't come back yet, I hope constantly over this pulpit, as one precious, precious pastor called it, the sacred desk, the truth would go forth. We're here to tell you the truth. And not just the gospel, but in also the facts of what a Christian life is by the scriptures. Now, evangelism has to take place Because it's the first step to the main job of the church. Now, what's the main job of the church? Anybody want to shout it out? Now, listen, don't get mad at me if I tell you you're wrong, because you may not be thinking what I'm thinking. But what is the main job of the church? That's definitely, but that's still not the main job of the church. That's part of doing the main job. That's the main job is make disciples. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, what's the verb in the Great Commission? Make disciples. Teach all nations. The word teach means to disciple. What's a disciple? Make learners of them. So I learn the Word of God so I can share the Word of God in this mixed up, messed up world that has no idea what to believe. We need to hold forth the truth so at least they have the opportunity. You see, I don't know if that barber got saved, but I am thrilled that I had the opportunity to say what I said to him and hear that response. Hopefully, and I believe this, God will send somebody else along and finish the job. Because in the parable, what is it? You know, preparing the soil, sowing the seed, watering the seed, and then somebody comes along and reaps the harvest. We may not be part of that whole process. We may come along and only water the seed. Somebody else has already sowed it. Somebody else has shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, should I really put my trust in Him that He would save me from my sin? Is He the answer whether there is a life after death? How did He prove the answer to life after death? The resurrection. You see? The resurrection after 3 days. What happened? He rose again from the dead. So what's the first step? The first step is they have to hear what Jesus did for them. He tasted death for every man. So that means that if He tasted death for every man, I need to try to get that truth to everyone that I possibly can. That's why my response is this, and you don't have to use this response when somebody, you know very well, they very seldom ever say hello. What do they say? How you doing? Okay, I got an answer for that. I am rejoicing in Jesus and what He did for me. That's what I share with them. Now, hopefully, they'll say, what did He do for you? I had a couple of people did say that. What did He do for you? Woo! Man, a Mack truck. Drive Mack truck through it, wide a wide open door. You know, that's what I'm looking for. Hopefully to get a bite. I'm fishing. I will make you fishers of men, right? Because what were some of the disciples? Fishermen. But now I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I think all of us should be fishers of men, trying to go out and catch them with the truth. Not compel them, but invite them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, here's a fact that you got to register in your minds and your hearts. Okay, in the matter of the gospel, where does faith come from? According to the Word of God now, where does faith come from? Romans 10, faith come from hearing the Word of God. See, that's not my, listen, this is what the Holy Word of God says. Faith come by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So what do they have to hear? They have to hear biblical truth. What are we trying to do here every Sunday? Teach biblical truth. Because the truth is what sets you free. Now, I know that text is always used in the name of evangelism, but really he's saying to disciples, the truth's going to set you free. And I thank God that I am free of some of the things that were chained to my neck and made me do things that were very harmful for me. And Christ took the chains off. And I am so grateful for that. In the book of Hebrews, that we're going to see a little bit later, God willing, if I live long enough, come boldly to God. Now, I may not have the wording exactly right, but boldly doesn't mean arrogantly, flippantly, but come with confidence that I can come and talk to God in complete confidence. Like they used to say, there is no God. And the guy would say, oh yeah, I talked to him this morning. I don't know what you're like, but I talk to him through every day. Because usually, God, where did I lay my glasses? Would you please help me find them? I'm great for that. I need a screw to screw them into my skull. Because my forgettery works far better in my memory these days. But I'm praying constantly for things, you know, and for people. Somebody comes to my heart, my mind. And right now I'm praying for a girl named Carrie. That's the daughter that Charlie had. That's the only, his wife has passed away. He's passed away now. And Carrie's left behind. And I don't know about Carrie. And I'm hoping for an opportunity, because when I started to walk away that day, she yelled out. I was down by the road, you know, and the trailer is up here. And she said, thank you, Raymond, for being such a good neighbor. And I'm thrilled that she feels that way. I'm not trying to stand up here braggadocio. But it did thrill my heart that she felt that way about me. Now, whether that's actuality or not, I don't know. God will say someday, I'll know that. But if we can come boldly to God and talk to Him, and we can have this kind of confidence before Him, right? Then why can't we have this kind of confidence to look at somebody and say, do you know Jesus died in your place? Do you know that you can have eternal life if you would believe that Jesus came from heaven to become a man, to die on a cruel cross and taste death so you don't have to? Why can't we have that kind of confidence? See, if you can't right now open up, you know, you're a closed-mouth Christian. And I'm not trying to be a hard-nosed preacher here this morning. I'm trying to convince you that you have all the tools that you need to tell somebody how to get saved. It's not just the pastor's job. It's all of our jobs. Like I showed you before, when I had... the whiteboard, you know, the pipe of good fresh water, okay? If you have that good fresh water without a pipe, if you can come to it and take a drink, oh man, is that good and refreshing. But isn't it better to have a pipe gone out of that water to somebody? But what about if we had 20 pipes gone out from that water? Isn't that even better? That over here, over here, over here, over here. And we use the geography of Pomeroy. Okay, you said you're up there, right? Okay, have a pipe going up there so you can get a good drink of water by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Same here, down here, down here, down here. Pipes of water coming out from this church, teaching them this truth and begging, as Paul says, begging men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And there's nothing to be ashamed of that you beg men to trust Christ. I begged the daddy. I begged a brother. I begged the sister. They were on their, all of them on their deathbed. But I begged them because of the nature of the time to please. It's your last moments. Consider what Jesus did for you. Hallelujah. All three shared that they put their trust in Jesus Christ. Two prayed with me and the other one said, Raymond, I did that when I was a young man and I can still remember that day. And believe it or not, that was my dad. And you wouldn't realize that by just looking at him. Understand that. Now, something else got to be said. If you want to do this, spread this news. Jesus tasted death for you. But add this to it too, by the way. And rose again from the dead. See, right now he's emphasizing his death and what it did for us. Okay? Now, but if you want to spread this news and you want to be popular, it won't work. You cannot spread the news and be popular at the same time. Understand that. Now, see, if you have a certain crowd that accepts you and you're very comfortable with, and you want to stay with that crowd, but that crowd has never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not in a crowd of believers. If you want to be in the in crowd, you'll never be in God's crowd. Understand that. Popularity doesn't come with preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the truth that Jesus died for your sins. You will not be the in crowd. We had a gang of guys that I really enjoyed being around, loved being around them. But the minute I put my trust in Jesus Christ and begin to talk about him because I was so thrilled that I come to know him, I got kicked out. I didn't leave them. They all walked away from me because they didn't want to hear about Jesus. Now, they wanted the old Raymond was okay. But the new Raymond talking about the Lord constantly, that changed the situation. So remember this. He tasted not only the fact of death, but the bitter experiences of it. See, Adam tasted death. Adam tasted. And everybody died. Now, you may not like that. Wait a minute. That was all the way back at the beginning. You mean what he did affected me now in 2023? Yep. Romans 5 says so. What he did affected you. And what Christ did also can affect you. See, he lays it out. Adam did this and brought this. Christ did this and brought this. Adam did this and brought that. Christ did this and brought this. Look at it and put it in parallel columns and see what Adam did and put the other side what Christ did. See, he overruled what Adam did. Okay? So Adam tasted death and brought, Adam tasted, excuse me, and brought death. Christ tasted death, and what did he bring? Life. Remember John 10:10, one of the most precious verses in the Bible. I come that you might have life, and you might have it overflowingly. You want an overflowing life? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have an overflowing life. joy beyond what you could ever imagine. And if you walk in His will, happiness that you could never imagine. May I invite you to Jesus Christ this morning? It's the best invitation you're ever going to get. It's not me. It's what the Scriptures promise. And boy, they're precious promises. Trust my Son. Believe that He died for your sins. Believe that He rose again from the dead, and call upon Him to save you and forgive you of all your sin and come into your life. And He will do that. Let's pray. And we're going to give you that invitation this morning. Wherever you're at, not judgmentally, but in trying in the deepest of Christian love, would you please put your trust, if you never have, in God's people? Would you please pray for anybody in here that may not know the Lord as their Savior? Would you please pray for them? And for those of you that do not know the Lord as your Savior, would you first of all admit to Him that you're a sinner, that you've done wrong? Believe that He died in your place to pay your penalty for sin. See, call upon Him to save you and forgive you and come into your life. If you are praying that right now, would you raise your hand, just take it back down, and that's all we're going to do. We're not going to ask you to do anything else in a physical way whatsoever. But if you are asking the Lord to save your soul, would you pray so we could pray for, raise your hand so we could pray for you? Anyone at all? Thank you, Father, for your precious truth and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We are thrilled with it, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.